Well, over our Easter, we looked at events before the cross. Most specifically, we spent a lot of time in the night in the garden. And we learned a lot about Christ's humanity and Christ's divinity. And now we move to the events after the resurrection. And before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus made many appearances and said many important things to his followers. And if you were here at the sunrise service a couple weeks ago, you'll remember Mary had an encounter with Jesus, and there she was in the garden, and there she was crying and wondering where her Lord was and thinking he was the gardener. She's like, "Where did you put him? I just want to find his body." And then in John 20:16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And what a powerful moment that was for her. And she proclaimed out loud in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And this week we take a look at another appearance of Jesus. This story is known as the Road to Emmaus. In the story, we find two followers of Christ, and they were walking on the road to a town called Emmaus. Luke 24, "Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." Now that seems strange, doesn't it? They were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, these guys were sad. They were blue. They were in the dumps. The scriptures say their faces was downcast. But a better way to translate that original text is to say their faces were twisted with grief. Have you ever felt like that? So full of grief that you could just read it on your face, that you couldn't even smile. You were just awful. And Jesus walks up to them. And he basically seems like an ordinary guy who just walks up and says, "Hey, what's up?" And I love the response by these guys. "Who are you? Have you been living under a rock?" Right? It's like talking to someone the day after the election. "Where have you been? Do you not know what's going on? How can you not know about the biggest story in Jerusalem? This was front page news, lead story at this 5 o'clock news. It would be all over social media, right? How can you not know what has happened here?" And Jesus kind of plays dumb. He says, "What do you mean?" And the scripture says they go on to tell Jesus about Jesus. Isn't that something? I think sometimes we like to tell God about God. They go on to tell Jesus about Jesus. And they say Jesus was this really great guy that they followed around. They saw him perform miracles. They heard Jesus teach amazing things from the scriptures they'd never heard before. And these followers, they said the worst part is we really believed that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. And we thought everything was going to be right again with our life as a Jewish nation. But he was killed by the Romans. And it was over. The movement was over. And they thought it was strange that earlier that day, Women claimed to have seen angels, and they said Jesus was alive. And they heard that Peter and John went to the tomb and confirmed that the tomb was empty. And these guys really believed that he was the Messiah, and now it's over. It's beyond disappointing. It says their faces were twisted with grief. Something they believed in, something they thought was right, something that was so good is now gone. And then Jesus says to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus said, "Hey, haven't you been taught about the Messiah since you were kids? Didn't the prophet Isaiah say that the Messiah would have to suffer? Didn't Jesus himself say that he was going to suffer and die? And didn't Jesus say there was more to his death? How slow are you to believe?" There have been more than one times in my life when I've been a little slow on the uptake. I'm glad Carla's not here to testify to that. Times when I just didn't get something, and then suddenly the light bulb came on. I remember as a kid, I played t-ball, and man, could I hit it off of the tee. And then we moved up a level when the ball started moving at you, and I couldn't hit that ball. And coaches tried to teach me things that I didn't understand, like, keep your eye on the ball. What does that mean to an 8-year-old? Take your eyeball out? I didn't know. What does it mean to keep your eye on the ball? Anticipate your swing. I don't know what anticipate means. It was a concept that I didn't get. He was speaking a language I didn't understand. And as a result, I ended up dropping out of youth baseball. And it wasn't until years later I was invited to play on a church softball team, because you're always looking for the young guys, and I'm 16 and I'm young and I'm fit. I was fit at one time, I promise. And I said, "I don't know how to hit, guys." And a guy took me off to the side and he taught me how to hit, and it finally clicked. Oh, start your swing before the ball gets there. Follow the ball, track it with your eyes all the way to the bat. And I became a really good hitter. And I went on to play intramural softball in college, and I played in some work leagues. And now I've been coaching youth baseball and teaching kids how to hit for more than 17 years. But when I was playing a ball as a youth, I was taught how to hit. I was told how to do it, but the concept didn't sink in. And these followers of Jesus were taught so many things by Jesus that the concept of his death still didn't make sense. They just didn't get it. And here these two guys are on the road. They're so upset by their situation that they were blinded by their grief. Their grief was so great they couldn't see that Jesus was there in their situation. He was there. But their grief was so hard, so big, and so overwhelming that they couldn't even see Jesus, who was right in front of them. And they quickly had abandoned what they were taught in the scriptures. Nobody got out the scroll and said, "Hey, how does this death thing make sense? What did Jesus tell us?" They weren't gathering around. They weren't trying to figure it out. They were just lost in their grief and had no idea what to do. And Jesus was there the whole time. Jesus in his ministry said that he would never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is among us today in so many ways. Jesus is alive and living in the picture, in the pages of scriptures. Jesus is alive and present in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we, as the church, are supposed to be the living body of Jesus Christ. We are the living, walking, breathing hands and feet of Jesus. And all too often we forget this. And all many of us have grown up in the church, many of us have heard the teachings, we have seen God do things. But I think we all go through seasons in our life that Jesus becomes a stranger to us. And even when Jesus presents himself in various forms, we don't recognize him. Have you ever had a time where you wondered where God was? And maybe you've even cried out for Jesus, when all along Jesus was standing right in front of you. You never know how Jesus may manifest his presence in your life. Jesus may come in the form of a stranger, a friend, a co-worker. You may want a specific kind of sign from God. You may want an answer to the problem. And the whole time, Jesus is standing right in front of you. Because sometimes you never know how you're going to experience his presence. Sometimes you can see Jesus in the smile of a young child. We have little Abigail with us today. And if you haven't seen her smile with those two tiny little teeth, if that doesn't light your heart up and make you feel the love of God, then you need some help. Maybe you hear his voice in the wisdom of a grandparent. Maybe Jesus will be that friend who comes and just says, we need to have a talk, because you're right. And we may not like the way God gives us the message. We may not like how God gives us the message, because it may not be what we want. We must understand that Jesus can appear to us when we least expect it and in ways we do not recognize him. And in our Emmaus story, these two guys are in disbelief, cannot even see Jesus in front of them. And what is Jesus telling them? He says, go back to the Bible. When all else is gone, when all else has failed you, go back to the Bible. Remember our Easter message? Promises made, promises kept. Promises made, promises yet to come. Jesus says, go back to your teaching. Do you remember what we told you, what the prophets told you, that the Messiah is coming? This is happening, that God is in control? No matter where you are in life, good or bad, we need to continually go back to the teachings of the Bible, to the teachings of Christ, to the teachings of the prophets, to God's holy word. And when you're in that moment, and you're just crying out, Jesus, I'm in trouble here. I don't know where to turn. He's always in God's word. Jesus is in there from Genesis to Revelation. There's not a book in the Bible that you will not find something about Jesus Christ. You might say, Jesus, my child has made some wrong turns in their lives and not living what they're supposed to do, and they've gone wayward, and I don't know what to do. You know what you do? You go back to God's word. Encourage them to go back to God's word. Maybe it's, Jesus, I found out I've got this disease, and it's going to ravage my body, and I don't even know if I can endure the treatments. I don't know what to do. Go back to God's word. And even today, we can say, Jesus, this world is in chaos. There's murder and war, and politicians only seem to make it worse. What do I do, God? What can I do? Go back to God's word. It'll tell you what to do. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Learn to forgive. When we go back to what Jesus said in the Bible, guess what he said? Things like this would happen. That we would have trials of all kinds. There wasn't an if or some of y'all. This was y'all going to have some problems. And he taught us how to handle these things. And he taught us how to take things off of us and put it on him. He taught us not to worry. He taught us how to find peace. He even taught us how to find victory in this world. He even tells us how the story ends. Let me tell you, if you love God, it ends very well for you. If you don't love God, your ending is not very good. And by the way, God wins. All right, that's the end of the story. God wins. His followers win. Remember all the storybooks growing up and they lived happily ever after? There's only one happily ever after, and that's in heaven with God. But until that happy ending comes, Jesus said that he suffered, and we will suffer in his name. But the scriptures encourage us to keep working, to keep the faith, and to keep making disciples so that all people can have the happily ever after. You see, for these travelers, they needed a moment to wake them up. They needed something to break down the barriers so that they could see that Jesus was there in their situation. They needed a moment of awakening. And like the travelers on the road, sometimes we're slow to believe. Don't raise your hand, but how many have been there? A little slow to believe? We have the answers right in front of us. Yet we crumble, we crash, we get disappointed. We get angry. We get mad. We get grief-stricken. And all of us have moments where our emotions get the best of us. And if we allow our emotions, if we allow situations to consume us, then Jesus will seem to leave us. We will start to feel distant from God. And we can even start to lose faith in our Savior and in our Father. This is why it's so important to be diligent in finding ways and seeking moments that will bring us back to Christ. That will refocus us, that will recenter our lives around him. Because I promise you, you are never too far away from God, because God is everywhere. You are just as close to him today as you were the day you were born. He is omnipresent, he is everywhere. But what happens is we allow things that keep us from recognizing him. Right, just like these travelers, right? Were on the road. Jesus was there. He was there. And they didn't see him. Going back to God's scriptures is one perfect and good way to find Jesus. Gathering to worship is another way. And guess what? For the travelers, it wasn't all the scriptures that he reminded of them. It was this moment of worship. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Do those words sound familiar to anybody? Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They had the moment they needed through the breaking of bread. When the grief parted from them, when they could see through the fog, when the true reality of the situation set in. There have been times in my life when something was going on, a situation that was hard to believe. It was hard to believe it was real until the reality set in. Have you ever been like that? Where it just seems like, wow, I feel like I'm in a dream until the reality hits you. When we got our orders for deployment after 9/11, it was a mad rush for me. I had a ton of things to do at work. I was running the family business, and suddenly I had 2 weeks to train everybody to do my job. I had to teach them how to sell, how to quote, how to talk to customers, everything. I had to teach everybody. Carla and I had just moved into a new house, and we haven't even unpacked. We still had another house up for sale, and I had to rush and make arrangements so that Carla could manage both places while I was gone. I had to rush to get things together for the Army, my equipment, my documents, my forms, you know, especially important things like your banking information, your will, all kinds of power of attorneys, all kinds of things we had to take care of. And the reality of what was happening, because I was so caught up in getting ready to go, that it took a while before that reality set in of what was happening. And on the day that we were boarding the buses to leave to our departure station, I'm a squad leader and I'm in charge of 10 people. And I'm watching some of my troops say goodbye to their loved ones. They're hugging their spouses, their children, and other family members. Then it really hit me. The reality of the situation set in. I was a squad leader in charge of 10 people. And my decisions for the next year would affect whether or not these people came home to their loved ones. That was a reality moment. That if I did not want to have to come back and look into one of their family members' eyes and say, sorry, your mom or dad isn't with us anymore. And that perspective changed my deployment. It changed my mission. It changed how I did my job. You know, on Monday, Thursday, the Thursday before Easter, we shared communion together as a church family. And I had a lot of people come up and say, you know what? That was a powerful moment for me. It was a powerful night. And once a month, like today, we have the opportunity to share in communion with one another. And it's not just about tradition. It's not just an obligation. Communion is a time for us to open our eyes and see Jesus. A time for us to confess our sins. A time for us to open up our hearts. A time to renew ourselves through the Holy Spirit. How slow are you to believe? Because, you know, my mission as your pastor is to help you open your eyes, to help you see Jesus. And to help you believe that Jesus is who he said he was. To help you know and understand that we are lost and separated from God without him. And that through Jesus Christ and through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are given new life. not just here on earth, but eternal life in heaven. I'm here to open your eyes to what we should become. Because in Christ, we should be new. We should have a new way of living. And we should be on a mission of making disciples. Christ our Lord invites all who seek him to come to his table. We talked a lot about the nights Monday, Thursday, the night that he spent with his 12, where he sat at the table with them, and he talked with them, he taught them, prayed for us. And he shared what we call as the Last Supper, which is the basis for Holy Communion. And it must have been something that really resonated, because somewhere between Thursday and Sunday, they were talking about it. Because these travelers to Emmaus knew about this moment. They knew about the breaking of the bread. I can only imagine that Saturday was a long day for them. Jesus was in the tomb. They had just witnessed a horrific death. They didn't know what was going on, and they probably were poring over and over and over again, what happened? How this happened? But on that road to Emmaus, when they stopped, and Jesus shared a meal with those followers, what did he do? He took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And it was in that moment that their eyes were opened and they were in the presence of God. And here today, my friends, you are in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And when you learn to open up your hearts to God, when you learn how to overcome the barriers that keep you from experiencing God, when you allow the presence of God in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, you will feel a power like none other. And just as Jesus that night gave thanks to God and broke the bread, he then took the cup. And he gave thanks to God. And he said, here, take and drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we come here today, we've come to worship and honor you. And for whatever reason that someone came today, whether it was out of routine or spontaneous, or whether they were truly seeking you, Lord, I pray in this moment that all people in this moment are seeking you. And Lord, there are so many things that are barriers to seeing you. Barriers can be pride, selfishness, and other forms of sin. And Lord, we need to surrender everything to you, including our sin. And Lord, so here in this moment together, we gather together in silent confession. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the various sins that we have committed. Lord, forgive us for the times we have violated your holy word, when we have not lived our lives out faithfully for you. Lord, forgive us not only for the sins that we have committed, but also forgive us for the sins of omission, for the times we have not heeded your call, for the times we have not been a witness to your glory, for the times we have not seen the hurt and the needy and done something about it. But Lord, in all things, we come to you and we lay our sins before you and ask you to forgive us. Remove these sins from us so that we can see you. Remove these sins from us so that we can heal and grow closer to you. It only works when we fully surrender, when we fully repent. And Lord, in your holy scriptures, you've promised us that once you've forgiven us, that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You said anybody who comes to you and earnestly repents of their sins, that they will be forgiven. And for all of those, including myself, who have come here and sought your forgiveness, I pronounce that your sins have been forgiven. And Lord, as we approach this holy table today, allow us to see your amazing grace. Let us see your unfailing love. And in this very moment, we ask your Holy Spirit to make these elements become for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that by partaking of them together, we become unified as Christ's body, for the transformation of this world as his redeemed people. Lord, let this not be an ordinary moment. Let this be an extraordinary moment. This we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Guess what the end of this story is? Do you think the guys just sit there and finish their dinner? No, they went running back and said, "We've seen Jesus too." Let me tell you something. If you didn't see Jesus here today, call me. We'll meet. We'll talk. Because I want you to see Jesus. I want you to experience Jesus. I'm here for your great moments. Like, I've done some weddings. We're going to do a baptism in a couple weeks. We've got a lot of great things. I'm here to be there for you. But more importantly, I'm here for you in your dark times. I'm here when your face is twisted with grief and you can't see Jesus and you need somebody to hold your hand. I'm here. And if you just never clicked for you, if you're a little slow to believe and this stuff is a foreign language and you're not understanding it, what is the pastor talking about? Call me. And we'll put it in a language you can understand. And if you really want to grow in your faith, go on an Emmaus walk. And if you've never heard of an Emmaus walk, there's this old guy. He's not a statue. He's alive. He sits in the back seat back there. Rod. Go see Rod and say, "Hey, what is the walk to Emmaus?" And you will have no idea how it will change your life. If you do a walk to Emmaus, Christ is here. Christ is in front of us. And we have experienced his body and his blood. And together we are forgiven and redeemed people. Let us go now and bear witness to that. Let us go here in the name of the Father and of the Son and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.